One of the most unforgettable verses of Scripture from my childhood is there at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus says to the disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you to the end of the age." Now, those words are at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, after the resurrection and before Jesus departs. So they are parting words, which are always important words, words that we say before we say goodbye. And because they carry such weight, it begs the question, how do those words look out there in this world? Holly Sprink was enjoying a beautiful afternoon with her family at the neighborhood pool, surrounded by friends and family and neighbors. It was a gorgeous day, not a cloud in the sky. And standing there waist deep in the shallow end, she noticed that everybody around her was looking up towards the sky. So she turned around and looked up to see this plane twisting and turning, spelling a word in the sky out of smoke. And everybody's eyes were fixed as the sky rider wrote an L and then an O, followed by a V, and then an E. And it was so fitting. There was such a wonderful spirit in the air. Everybody was enjoying the day. You could almost feel everyone there collectively go, "Oh, isn't that wonderful?" But the sky rider was not done. He turned around, he came back, and made one more pass, riding what at first looked like a C. No, it was a G, followed by an O, and finally a D. Well, she stood there and thought to herself, "Isn't that wonderful?" And then she heard the person next to her say out loud, "Oh, it's a religious thing." That for those of us inside the church, faith feels freeing. But for others, because of different experiences or past wounds, faith can feel confining. That how do we talk about the love of God out there in the world so that it feels freeing, especially when even the Apostle Paul admits the message about the cross can sound like foolishness? I'll never forget in college going with a group of friends to a Christian conference. Over the Christmas break, they had been before, they invited me to go. And on the first night, we're gathered in this gigantic room full of hundreds of college students, listening to the speaker up on the platform when he told us that later that week, we would divide up into small groups and carry sacks of groceries and fan out into the neighborhoods of Atlanta to knock on doors, deliver groceries, and ask people if they would like to become a Christian. Well, they would not expect us to be coming, and we were told to tell them how sinful they were, but that we had the answer. Well, my palms started to sweat. My anxiety went through the roof. Because for someone who didn't even like asking family members to buy the candy bars at the school fundraiser, this was outside of my lane. So when the day came, I actually did not go. That how are we to best engage this world with the love of God? Perhaps we need a larger story than we were given that week, where we look at the life of Jesus through his own words, where he says things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and "Blessed are those who mourn," "Blessed are the meek," "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," "Blessed are the merciful," "Blessed are the pure in heart," "Blessed are the peacemakers," "Blessed are those who are persecuted." That how can we engage this world with those things, where we care for the poor in spirit and we comfort those who mourn, that we live with mercy and meekness and we try with all that is in us to make peace. Over the years, I have become less interested in arguing against a sales pitch approach and more interested in discovering ways in which we can engage this world with the love of God in ways that feel freeing. And I think that is one reason why the table is so helpful. Because the table is a parable. Just like the stories that Jesus tells, it takes the way we see this world, turns it upside down, and changes the way we see it and engage with others and offer ourselves in the name of Christ. That the kingdom of God is like a table. Because when we put our feet underneath the table with somebody else, something sacred can happen. We discover what we have in common. We're able to let go and put down assumptions that we make and prejudice we might have. We discover shared concerns, prayers, hopes, and needs. We can ask important questions and ponder thoughtful answers. That we foster empathy. We participate in grace. We show hospitality. We extend welcome. We learn how to ask and receive forgiveness. And when I look back on the tables of my life, sitting around those tables, I discovered the people that loved me into who I am. Family, friends, church family, mentors, people I met along the way, that around the table, we end up sharing far more than just a meal. We discover the people that are there for us whenever life falls apart. And that is how we engage this world. Perhaps the clearest answer to that question of engaging this world comes from the prophet Micah. O mortal, what is it that is good? What does the Lord require of us but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God? That we make room around the tables in our lives by making sure there is enough food on other people's tables, doing justice. And we make room around the tables of our lives by celebrating what is good in others, loving kindness. And we make room around the tables in our lives by clinging to humility, where we can listen with respect and dignity to the stories of other people's lives. Because the kingdom of God is like a table. Early on in the second century, there's a believer from Athens by the name of Aristides, who was writing to the Emperor Hadrian, trying to describe this odd little group of people called Christians, people of the way. And he writes, "Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And from widows, they do not turn away their esteem. And they deliver the orphan from anyone who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him to their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the spirit. And if there are among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food." Now, don't get me wrong. The early church was not perfect. It had its share of problems. But there is evidence of doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God. That I know, it is difficult to share the stories of our faith, even with those that we know the best. It's difficult to talk about such things because we know there are folks where those stories might feel freeing, but others where those stories might feel confining. So perhaps it's helpful to imagine those words at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, that "go therefore and make disciples of all nations," that instead of imagining them at the very end of the Gospel, what if we imagined reading them at the very beginning? Because then everything that follows speaks to that question that those words beg from us of how do we engage this world with the love of God. That if we imagine those words at the very beginning of the gospel, then the answer to the question is always the story of Jesus. That it shows us how to embrace our neighbor with the love of God that we find in Jesus' life. And I am so thankful for all the many ways in which the distinct voice of this church tells the larger story of Jesus. That it is challenging to share our story, but perhaps it is supposed to be. For even Paul said, the message about the Christ can sound like foolishness. that we can begin by simply making room in our lives for others. Setting the table and inviting others to gather around it with us. Amen.